Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who practice and those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Well, welcome to 2012. I'm sure you've heard that the Mayan calendar predicts the end of the world is coming. Specifically, on 12/21/2012. Something to look forward to. You won't have to say, can't wait till Christmas, because it's going to happen before next Christmas, according to this Mayan calendar. By the way, their calendar stops on that day. Maybe that's why they think the world has come to an end. I can tell you for sure the world is not coming to an end that day, because no man knows the day or the hour. And even when the tribulation period begins, it will not be the end of the world. You still have 7 years. So you can be sure. But there are lots of predictions going on for 2012. More natural disasters. There are predictions of major solar flares. There's a prediction of a huge comet that's going to hit the earth. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Well, here's some good news. Ladies, your gold earrings, they're going up. Gold will reach $2,000 per ounce this year, according to these predictions. But on the other hand, there'll be a greater economic collapse than there's ever been in the past. And one other thing they've said, and there's many others, but one other thing they said that I thought was interesting, that we will officially meet in 2012 an extraterrestrial being, ET, phone home. There are many more. If you want to read about the predictions of 2012, you can just put a Google a predictions of 2012 in your internet, because that's what I did, and you'll find all kinds of weird information, most of it just someone's opinion on what will happen. As believers, what are we to do with these times? You know, you look at these predictions of 2012, and we can look at them, we laugh at them, but you know, they will be an opportunity for us if we're in the right place in the Lord. Just as the prediction that Harold Camping said that the rapture of the church was coming last year was an opportunity, if you used it in the right way, to share the gospel with people and to tell them the truth. That Jesus, in fact, said, no man knows the day or the hour. Not even he knew the day or the hour. But what is the role of a Christian in the craziness of these predictions and then the craziness of the world we live in? Is the world not crazy? I mean, think about New Year's Eve and what goes on every year on New Year's Eve. Just the craziness of that. Everybody stands in New York City, millions of people watch it on TV, and they stand and they watch a ball drop from the sky on a countdown. Some of you watched it last night, didn't you? You watched the countdown. You're like, and you were there with someone. He went, 10, 9, 8, right? I didn't do it. I went to bed. That doesn't make me more spiritual than you, by the way. It's okay that you do that. But the role of a Christian, we read here in Galatians 5, it says, walk in the Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit of God. To live in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit is really how you'll get through 2012 no matter what happens. And that's what I want to do. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be led by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in 2012. Now, in context, the book of Galatians is written for the purpose of refuting the teaching of legalism in the churches in Galatia. The church had been planted by Paul the Apostle, we know. And it was founded by the grace of God, on the grace of God. And it was founded through the simple faith in Jesus Christ. But they had strayed from this truth. They were listening to a group of people called Judaizers who were coming in behind the Apostle Paul and saying, listen, if you guys want to really be spiritual, you need to follow the ritualistic laws of Judaism. In fact, one specific one is you guys all need to be circumcised, saying to these Gentiles. They taught that the teaching of grace was not good enough, that they needed to follow the laws, specifically that law of circumcision, in order to, well, be more spiritual. You say, well, we don't do that today. Oh, well, some do. And I think we can fall into it in that we can tell people, well, you know, if you really want to be spiritual, you know, you need to spend a certain number of hours doing this spiritual exercise. And by doing that, you're going to be showing yourself to be more spiritual. Or we say, you know, our circumcision today might be, well, you got to be baptized. If you're baptized, then you're really spiritual. Now, you know, I'm not against baptism. I'm for baptism. You know that. I baptize people all the time. But baptism does not make you more spiritual. Baptism simply is an outward sign of what's already gone on in your heart. It's just confirming what the Lord's done. And there's no rite or ritual that will make you more spiritual. There's no fasting that will make you more spiritual. Now, fasting may draw you to the Lord in that you put aside that time, but it doesn't make you more spiritual. And these Galatians were being told by these Judaizers that they would become more spiritual if they would just allow this piece of flesh to be cut off of them. Paul said in chapter 1, he said, if anyone comes preaching any other gospel than the gospel which I have preached unto you, he said, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. Really, let him be damned. That's what Paul's saying. The gospel of grace is the only answer. And the only way to receive and walk in the gospel of grace is by the Spirit. In fact, in verse 13 and 14, here's what he says. Follow along with me. He says, you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You see, it's all about love. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He did not leave any room for legalism. This section really is about the freedom we have in Christ. And the law of love is the only law that still applies to our life. The law of love can only be accomplished by walking in the Spirit. You see, the Spirit is the one who puts within us the love that we even have for one another. Jesus said you would know they are my disciples by their love one for another. That love is placed within our hearts by the Spirit of God. Paul is telling the Galatians what to do when they face legalism. He's saying, look, you're going to face it, but walk in the Spirit. And I say that walking in the Spirit is what to do when you face all isms. When you look at Mayanism, walk in the Spirit. When people are panicking about the 2012 predictions, what are you to do? I remember back in Y2K, remember the wildness of that and the predictions about Y2K and how all the computers in the world were going to shut down and the electrical grid was going to be gone. And, you know, I mean, there were Christian people telling people to go out, live in Idaho and live on potatoes. It was crazy. Guys, I know. I was like, are you nuts? That's not going to happen. We had a New Year's Eve celebration that night at our house with a bunch of young people. My kids and all their friends were over, and my son, how old was he then? 10 years ago? 12 years ago? He's about 14. He's a wise guy is what he was. And he snuck out in the garage and shut all the power off. He did. You know, his mother taught him these things. But panic-isms. Or even if you face an extraterrestrialism, the answer is for all of us as Christians to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. You see, Christians, we're unique in that we have the Spirit of God living inside us. And this creates a conflict in our life. Do you realize that? Do Do you know that you didn't have as much conflict in your life before you were saved as you have now? You had conflict. Your conflict before you were saved was, you know, you were lonely or you were depressed or, you know, you had, you know, all kinds of issues maybe going on in your life. But now that you're born again, if you have that relationship, if you've been born again, you actually have a conflict going on in your life. And Paul's going to talk about that conflict in Galatians 5, and he calls it the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. It's a conflict. And you know, it's you say, well, I wish I didn't have this conflict. No, you don't, really. You need to have the conflict, because Spurgeon said, dead men don't wrestle. And the fact that you have the battle should not surprise us. It shouldn't surprise me that I am having a battle against sin or against my flesh. The battle is between the flesh and the spirit, and it's a very real battle, is it not? But we can find victory if we are led of the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He said, you are the salt of the earth. This is what Christians sometimes do, and I find myself falling into this myself sometimes. We say, I'm trying to be the light of the world. I'm trying to be the salt of the earth. And in fact, there's a song out right now. It goes something like, trying to be the light, trying to be the light. And I'm driving in the car with my wife the other day, and we're listening to the song, and I'm thinking, and I said it out loud. I said, you know, this song is theologically incorrect. And I'm sure my wife was kind of thinking, it's just a song. Just listen to the song, you know. But I can't listen to things like that without my mind going there. So this is the curse of being married to a pastor. I listen to the song and I'm like, no, we don't try to be the light. Jesus didn't say, try to be the light, try to be the light. No, he said, you are the light of the world. And it's that you alone are the light of the world. Christians, you're the light of the world. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And light and salt changes things. Light shines in darkness, and salt changes the flavor of things. And Paul's saying here, if you walk in the Spirit, there's going to be a change. There's going to be a difference. And so what he says is, you've got this battle. Here's what he says. I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary. See the battle? Contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, isn't this true? You do not do the things you wish. And you know, Paul himself struggled with this tremendously. After many, many years of being a Christian, he wrote the book of Romans, chapter 7. He says, the things that I want to do, I do not do. Those very things I do not want to do, those things I practice. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? Now, you can't stop there. You got to go to Romans 8 and realize, he says, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. But we do struggle with the things I want to do, those things I do not do. Those very things I want to do, I don't do. The very things I do not want to do, those things I do. You ever just want to hit yourself in the head like, why am I doing that? I'm so stupid. But if you're led of the Spirit, look what verse 18 says. You are not under the law. See, the conflict, here's the thing. You have this battle going on. You have the evil nature versus the Holy Spirit. You have your sinful flesh versus the Spirit of God. And they're like in a ring against each other, right? Let's sort of picture it that way. There's these contenders. Here they are. They're going at each other. And the flesh versus the Spirit. And they are natural enemies. They lust against one another. This means they are totally contrary to each other. And it says the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And the idea is constantly lusting against the Spirit. In fact, the King James Version said the flesh lusteth. And it's the idea, again, of this continual lusting. The flesh always lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit always lusts against the flesh. Spirit always desires to put down the flesh. The flesh always desires to rise itself up. Always. You say, well, what do you mean, Pastor Chris? Give me an example. Well, listen. You know, you got up in the morning today, let's say. Let's just use today as an example. You woke up this morning. Maybe you had breakfast. You said a little prayer at your breakfast time. You thanked the Lord for the day. Maybe you read a verse. Maybe you didn't. But, you know, you're spiritual because you're going to church. You know, you're going to church today. So you're on your way, and you're heading off to church, and you get in the car. The kids are in the car, and you're driving along, and one of the kids starts touching the other kids in the back seat. Mommy, he's touching me. Well, so what? Well, he's touching me. See, the flesh is starting to come out in them, but you're still remaining calm yourself. You're cool. You're fine. You know, you're good. You know, kids, just be quiet back there. We're going to church today. We prayed. Remember, we're praying today. Okay, you're coming along. You drive into the parking lot. You get into the parking lot, and you go to your parking space, and someone zooms right in front of you into your parking space, and you go, oh, that's my parking space. And, you know, you can almost hear the kids in the back seat say, Mommy, Daddy, are we in the spirit now? The flesh rears its head very quickly, doesn't it? So then you come in the door, you know, you decide, okay, all right, I'll calm down, all right, I'll just park my car. And maybe you didn't even have kids in the car, and you just did this all by yourself in the car. Nobody even knew. And you still think you're in the spirit, you're good. You walk in, and the usher hands you the bulletin, and, you know, they smile to you. And you come to the back door here, and they're still practicing music, and you can't get in the sanctuary yet. And you're like, God, what the? And so you walk back over in the foyer, and you're waiting around, and you're getting a little impatient. You're kind of walking around. This is the flesh. It's stirring up. And you're kind of walking around there. But then someone slips in the other side door. They come into the sanctuary. Somehow they get in when you don't get in, and they go and they sit in your seat. And you go, whoa, the flesh. You guys have assigned seats. Did you know that? I see you guys. And sometimes you throw me off. Let me tell you, you sit in a different seat. And I'm like, wait a minute, they don't belong over there. They belong over there. You are creatures of habit. It's so funny. You know, certain people, they're right-handed people, they're left-handed people. Some people come on this side of the sanctuary. Some people come on this side of the sanctuary. Move around a little bit. But we struggle. The flesh will start to, you know, rear its ugly head. You know, other ways that it happens. We go to our favorite restaurant, right? You think I've got control. I'm going to go. When you go to the restaurant, you have good intentions. You're going to order like a light fish meal, you know. But then you go to some place like this place down by me called Rivoli's, where they don't serve light meals. They serve bowls of pasta, you know, as big as this podium. And this is one meal for one person. They just give it to you, this huge thing. And you think, well, I'm not going to eat all that. But then you do. You eat it all. And you are stuffed so much you can't even breathe. You have pasta coming out your nose. And you are just absolutely stuffed to the gills. And you sit there and you say, okay, I'm never doing this again. And the waitress comes by and says, would you like dessert? And you say, no way. But they come with the tray. And they show you the tray. And you see, even though your body has no needs whatsoever, you are completely satisfied physically. In fact, you are glutted. You have sinned. And you have definitely got to repent. And your body is angry with you. Because it's screaming right now. It's telling you, it's sitting there and your diaphragm's pushing up and it hurts. And you can't, you got to unbuckle your buckle. And you're looking to get sweatpants on is what you're trying to do. And you're sitting there, and they bring the tray, and you don't need anything, but you sit there, and you look at it. And you look across at your wife, and you say, want to split? And then they bring a dessert that's this big, it's huge, and you think, we're never going to eat that whole thing. And they, by the time you're gone, there's one little piece of chocolate. Oh, let me get that before you leave. You see, you can't negotiate with the flesh. The flesh will always, always want more, even when it doesn't have needs, even when it's not hungry, it will want more. And that's just as true in every area of our life, whether it is food or sex or these things. You will never be satisfied, never. And you cannot satisfy the flesh. And so how do you deal with this flesh? How do we then do? See, before you were a Christian, your flesh just was in control. You just did whatever you felt good, you know. And you had certain morals and certain codes, but you're kind of like, well, if it feels good, you know. And then you stretch those codes because something felt good, and you just did it. And, you know, whether it was abuse of drugs or alcohol or whatever it was, you just kind of did it. Well, because the flesh was in control. So what do? There's no way to break the power of the flesh within the flesh. The power of the flesh is broken through the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who has to take control. And he does not work through the flesh. He works spiritually. And he only works in spiritual beings. You have to be spiritual. What do I mean? Well, very simply, you need to be born again. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if you have not been born again of the Spirit of God, then you are of the flesh. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 3, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In order to be spiritual, you must be born of the Spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said that those who are spiritual will be able to discern spiritual things. But if you are not spiritual, you can't discern spiritual things. You can't see things spiritually unless you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside you, and you get the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you when you submit your life and you ask the Spirit to come in, you ask Jesus to forgive your sin, you claim the cross, you receive the forgiveness, and you are born again. That's what the Bible calls it, being born again. It's not some weird thing that somebody does on TV or some yelling and screaming, being born again. Born again is a term that Jesus Christ used. And he said to Nicodemus, an old religious leader, he said, you must be born again. You must be. And so we see this battle. But we have some counseling that comes to us, don't we, before we even talk about the battle. In verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we have some direction from the Lord. Basically meaning, live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit, then you won't be practicing or doing what your sinful nature craves. You're not going to be led by your sinful nature. You're going to be led by the Spirit of God. Now, here's the problem with some of us, and we really need to all confess, we probably all struggle at times in our life with legalism. You know, and the problem with legalism is, you know, it feels good. Legalism feels good because when you practice legalism and you do certain things religiously speaking, you know, you go to church more than anybody else, you maybe have certain spiritual exercises you do and you act as if you're more spiritual, you know, you have sort of a fleshly fulfillment that comes from that. But it's not real. It's not the Spirit of God. You know, unless you're truly doing it based on spiritual things. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't practice spiritual practices. That's not what I'm saying. But it isn't the spiritual practices that make you spiritual. It isn't how many times you come to church or how many chapters in the Bible you read or how many hours you spend in prayer that necessarily make you a more spiritual person. See, here's what legalists do. We reverse it. When you're in legalism, you reverse it. You say, do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and I will not walk in this. I will walk in the Spirit. In other words, you say, if I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, then I'll walk in the Spirit. But notice the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, didn't write it that way. He said, walk in the Spirit. You first must be spiritual. You first must walk in the Spirit, and then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, your flesh will naturally go the way of the flesh. It's its nature. And unless you walk in the Spirit, unless you are led of the Spirit, unless you are yielded to the Spirit, submitted to the work of the Holy Spirit, you will not do it. Look what he says in verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What does this mean? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Well, the Old Testament laws, for example, the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Listen, if you eat according to the dietary laws of the Old Testament, you will probably be healthier. But it doesn't make you more spiritual to eat according to the dietary laws of the Old Testament. If I eat a sausage sandwich, I can still be as spiritual as you, believe it or not. How do I know this? Well, look at Acts chapter 10. Don't turn there. Just listen to the story. You guys know the story. Peter the Apostle. There he is in Acts chapter 10. He goes up on the rooftop to pray. Good thing. Spiritual exercise. Going to pray. As he's up there, the Bible says he becomes hungry. You ever notice when you pray, two things happen. You either want to fall asleep or you get hungry. You ever notice that? I like that in Peter. I mean, it's true. It's honest about him. He's up there on the rooftop. He's praying and he falls into a trance, and the Lord gives him a vision of a sheet that drops down in front of him. And on that sheet are all these unclean animals. And the Lord says to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. By the way, that's an oxymoron. You can't say not so in Lord, you know, really. If he's Lord, then it's so. You should do it, right? So he says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He rises, and Peter, he sees this three times, and then the vision goes away. Then this guy shows up at Peter's door and says, hey, we want to take you to our master, to Cornelius. And he takes him over to this guy, Cornelius, who's a Gentile, who gets saved. Now, if Peter had not seen the vision and realized what the Lord was saying to him, he experienced a thing where he said, wait a minute, you know, it's not about the law anymore. It's about a work of the Spirit now. And he was led by the Spirit through these men to Cornelius. Cornelius got saved and the gospel went to the Gentiles because he was no longer under the law. You see, you know, people get into things and they think they become more spiritual because they juice. I remember a number of years ago, there was a juicing fad thing in the Christian church. People were so into juicing. It was like it almost became like a juicing cult. I started calling it that. It's like, you know, people would come up to you. Do you juice? And I'd be like, no. Should I? You know. And listen, you want to juice? Go for it. It'll make you feel more healthy. Praise the Lord. But you're not more spiritual because you do it. And so we need to yield to the Spirit. Now, here's what happens. The Spirit then, or actually these two that battle, the flesh and the Spirit, produce an offspring. There's children that come of these. Notice you have the works of the flesh, and then you have the fruit of the Spirit contrasted in these verses, verses 19 to 21, or 26. The works of the flesh are evident, verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Now, adultery, fornication, these are things where we know what they are. Adultery is sex outside of marriage, outside your marital relationship. Fornication is any form of sex apart from marriage. So in other words, adultery is you're married and you have an immoral relationship with someone who's not your husband or wife. But fornication is you're not married and you have a relationship sexually. You see, when you're not married, you're not supposed to have a sexual relationship. Period. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, I have people come to me, they try to sell me. You know, seriously, we have young couples that come, and they want premarital counseling. They'll come and sit in front of me. And I'll notice, I mean, they put it right, they're bold today. They put it right on their application. They're living in the same house. And I'll say, well, you know what the Bible says about living in the... Well, yeah, but you know, it's different for us. Oh, really? Tell me. How is it different? And they'll tell me a story on how it's supposed to be different for them. You know, well, we're married in God's eyes. And I'll say, okay, well, you know what? Let's marry you right now. We'll marry you right here in the office. Whoa, no, we're not ready to do that yet. Well, wait a minute. But you want me to perform a ceremony for you to show people that you're somehow spiritual, but you're not willing to follow the spiritual truths of the Scripture. You're not willing to be led of the Spirit of God. You just want the show. And I challenge them, and we give them grace, and we say to them, look, okay, separate, and let's do it right, and let me lead you in the right way. And some of them do it, and sadly, some of them don't. And I've had people leave the church over that. You know, you won't marry me, you won't marry us because... we're living together, well, then I'm not staying here. They always go find somebody that'll do their wedding. But fornication, uncleanness, which is impurity, lewdness. Lewdness is the idea of, I don't care, I'll do whatever I want. Idolatry, which is having something other than God as your God, really. Sorcery, what is this speaking about? Sorcery is, in the King James, it's witchcraft, and it's the idea of the occult, and the original word is pharmakia. We see signs of that all around, right? Pharmacies. Now, I'm not saying pharmacies are of the occult, okay? Let's not, people are going to say, driving by Walgreens. You know, there's the devil, you know? It's the abuse of drugs. It's the abuse of drugs. And there is, you know, such a great drug abuse going on in our culture today. And it's not only the smoking pot and the doing cocaine and that, but it's the prescription drugs. You know, people getting addicted to Oxycontin and you know, these psychotropic drugs, dependency on drugs. And it leads to, I believe, a spiritual thing and puts you in spiritual darkness. And it's connected to the occult. Hatred, contentions, which is sowing discord, jealousies. Notice this one, outbursts of wrath. Okay, now I'm saying, I don't struggle with sorcery, but outbursts of wrath, Lord help me. Christmas shopping can bring out bursts of wrath. I went out Christmas shopping with my daughter and we're driving through the parking lot. And as we're in the car, like just everybody always cuts me off in the car. Why is that? Right? And so I'm driving and I'm like, these people, would they just get out of the way? And my daughter just goes, Dad, it's okay. It's all right. They just go and just relax. And what I'm hearing is, walk in the Spirit, Dad. And I'm like, don't be my Holy Spirit. I mean, I didn't say it, but that's what I want to say. I got my own Holy Spirit, thank you. I don't need another one, you know. envy, murders, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies. And by the way, and then it says, and the like, in case yours isn't in the list, he just leaves it open for you. Fill in the blanks. Of which I told you beforehand, I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I just confess to you that I struggled with these things, but I don't practice these things. That's the difference. Do you practice these things in your life? Or is your life a life that's filled with the Spirit, but you struggle with the flesh? We all do. We all have a battle going on within us. See, it is the practice, continually doing such things, constantly living like this. And by the way, I'm not excusing my behavior in the car. You know, it's not like, I do have that struggle. I confess to you, I get in the car and I think, this is my domain, okay? I can do whatever I want. It's my car. You know, and I also think everyone should get off the road because I'm driving. And the point is, if you've had an experience with Christ, it will change your life. It will change you. Now, it's a process of sanctification. You're going from glory to glory. You're changing. But you will begin to be changed because you're being led of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God dwells inside you. And, you know, when someone comes along, and, you know, I hear this where ladies will tell me a guy they've been dating is coming and he's putting pressure on them to sleep with him. You know, to me, that just means this guy, maybe he's not even born again. Maybe he's just trolling in the church. And I'm not saying people can't fall and they can't struggle in these areas. They do. We pray. We show forgiveness. We show grace. But these are not the practices of Christian people. And so Paul then contrasts that with the fruit of the Spirit, with love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You see, people get all legalistic and they get all hung up on legalistic things, but there's no law connected to love. It is only the law of love. That's it. And notice it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it says the works of the flesh are. So the works of the flesh are many. The fruit of the Spirit is one. It's love. And then each of these things describe love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that are love. And when you are led of the Spirit, when you are walking in the Spirit, you walk in love. Your attitude, your mindset is to do things for others, to be patient, to be kind, to look at goodness, to seek faithfulness, to practice faithfulness with others, to practice gentleness and self-control. These are part of your life. When you are walking in love, when you are walking in the Spirit, when you are led of the Spirit of God. Notice he says, and those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know your old man is dead. No, I don't mean your dad. Your old man is your flesh, your old nature. Paul said it in Romans 6. He said we're to reckon the old man dead and that we're alive together in Christ. In Galatians, here in Galatians, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You see, we have been crucified. We need to see our flesh as crucified on that cross. It's been reckoned dead. Now, it's not literally dead because it still rears its ugly head, doesn't it? But he says in verse 25, very key verse, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And the wording there is important. It's since we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. The if there really is sort of since. Since we live in the Spirit, since you are a Christian, since the Spirit of God lives inside you, let us then walk in the Spirit of God. Be led of the Spirit of God, since the Spirit is inside you. And we see other examples of this in the book of Acts chapter 8. We see the story of Philip, who went to Samaria, led by the Spirit to Samaria, loved the people of Samaria. He's doing a ministry in Samaria, man. It's exploding. People are getting saved. And I encourage you to read Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 16 in the next few days in just relationship to this whole thing of being led of the Spirit. And you'll see some great examples there. We already mentioned the one with Peter in Acts 10. But here in Acts 8, we see Philip. And here he is, there's this great revival that breaks out in Samaria. And all of a sudden, the Lord speaks to Philip and says, I want you to go to Gaza. Gaza? It's a desert. But he goes and he obeys and he goes to Gaza. He's led by the Spirit. He's actually led by the Spirit out of the most spiritually exciting thing at that moment into a spiritually dry place. Do you know that the Spirit can actually lead you that way? And he goes to the desert. And when he gets to the desert, he meets the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the book of Isaiah. And he preaches the gospel to him, baptizes him there. And as soon as he baptizes him, the Spirit takes him somewhere else. That Ethiopian eunuch went back to Africa and preached the gospel. And do you know, they have actually traced and they see that the Ethiopian eunuch, his witness is still having impact in Africa today. All because Philip was led of the Spirit. Now, what would have happened if Philip didn't listen to the Spirit, didn't go? Well, I believe God would have sent somebody else. But Philip would have missed the blessing of that great work that he was involved in. And he would have stayed back at the big happening revival. But you know what might have happened probably? The happening revival would have died out because of Philip's lack of obedience. When we walk in the Spirit, we're so usable to God. And we experience all kinds of great things. He'll manifest joy and peace through you. If you have this love that God wants for every person, and here we see Philip practices that. And then we have also one more story in the book of Acts chapter 16, where the Apostle Paul was led by the Spirit. You remember he has a vision of a Macedonian man who says, come and help us. And Paul has this vision. He doesn't really know what it means, but he tries to go to several other places, and it says the Spirit hinders him from going. And then he finally heads to Macedonia, goes over to this place, and he meets some women by a shore of a lake. He's like, wait a minute. I had a vision of a Macedonian man. Why am I running into women? See, sometimes when you're led by the Spirit, you think, well, wait a minute. It's not going exactly the way I thought the Spirit told me it would happen. But you see, you might realize, and I think, the Macedonian man was the Philippian jailer who he later, Paul gets arrested, ends up in prison. This jailer's about to commit suicide. And then Paul preaches to him, and he gets saved in his whole household. And what I think is happening there is I think the Spirit didn't show him that it was a jailer, because would you go if a jailer, you know, if the Spirit showed you were going to get arrested, would you go? Now, Paul might, but I wouldn't. And so he goes, and God uses his life in such a great way. And it's unpredictable. Philip being moved by the Spirit, Paul being called, Peter being given visions. Exciting, isn't it? You see, that's the thing. When you're led of the Spirit, when you are walking in the Spirit, your life is exciting. It's not boring. It's impacting. It's not trivial. Since we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. You say, well, I'd like to do that, but I have not had any visions of sheets, and I haven't had the Lord lift me up and move me somewhere, and I haven't had, you know, a Macedonian call. Well, maybe you have. You just don't know it. See, I think many times we're looking for that supernatural experience, but you know, I find that the Lord works very naturally, supernaturally. You know, where you just are in a grocery store and there's someone in front of you in that grocery store and they happen to strike up a conversation, and the next thing you know, you're talking to them about the Lord, you're giving them information about the bridge, the some other thing, you're telling them somewhere that they can be directed spiritually, and you're guiding them and you're helping them, and there's just a natural sort of supernatural thing. And listen, that's how this church grew. We never did any advertising. We never, you know, did anything other than just preach the gospel and teach the word of God, and people started telling other people, because healthy sheep who hear the word of God will multiply, and they'll go out and tell other healthy sheep, other people, and they become healthy sheep. And say, okay, well, Chris, that sounds great. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be led of the Spirit. Anybody want to be led of the Spirit today? I do, right? How do you do it? Luke chapter 11 says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. You know, there's an acronym in that that's really cool. Ask, A, S, seek, knock, K, A, S, K. Ask. Jesus said, anyone who asks receives. Anyone who seeks, find. And to anyone who knocks, the door will be open. And the word there is in the perfect tense in the original, and it is to continually ask. So the idea is this: ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And in that same passage, he talks about how the Holy Spirit will be given to those who ask. But it's not a one-time thing. It's not that you receive the Holy Spirit, now you got the Holy Spirit. No, it's a continual. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Help me to be led of the Spirit. Help me to be walking in the Spirit, Lord. Fill me today and every day, seeking the Lord. We say seek. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. How do we seek him? You spend time with him in his word, in devotions, and in lots of opportunities for Bible studies and home fellowships and you know, all the different places where you can be experience his presence and know that he's there and have that fellowship with one another. So, conclusion, walk in the Spirit in 2012. Be led of the Spirit in 2012. It's a life that's way more exciting than watching TV or sitting at your computer. Be led of the Spirit. How? Well, are you born again? If you are, then yield, submit, ask, receive, walk in him. Ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. He wants to open the door to you.